Well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be invited to bring you another message from the Word of God this evening. I thank Michael for leading that song before we get into the lesson tonight, as that is the theme of tonight's study. I've titled the lesson this evening, I Cannot Live Without Thee. And there are moments in our lives when sometimes we just suddenly realize how little control we truly possess. It could be a phone call in the middle of the night, a doctor's diagnosis, the loss of a loved one. It could be a financial setback. There are sometimes just burdens that are too heavy for our own shoulders. And in those moments, the confidence that we often place in our own strength begins to crumble on us. And we're reminded of a truth that has always been there, that we, as God's people, were never meant to live independently of God. Yet in our world, self-reliance is oftentimes celebrated. We are taught to be strong, to be self-sufficient, to be independent in all ways. We admire those who seem to have no need of anybody's support or help. But the scripture paints a very different picture of God's view of humanity. From the very beginning, man has been created to live in fellowship with God, to depend wholly upon him, to draw strength from him, and to walk in his presence. And the farther we move from God, the weaker and more empty our lives become. And it's against this backdrop that the writer of the hymn that we just sang pens the simple yet profound words, "Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee." This is much more than just a simple request for companionship, for friendship of God. It's a confession that the writer has of complete dependence upon God. It's the cry of one who has learned that God's presence is not just comfort in life, but it is life itself. The believer who sings these words, acknowledging, "Lord, you are not just part of my life, you are the source of my life. And without you, I have no direction, no strength, no hope, no lasting joy." Consider Moses in his prayer, speaking to God in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, where he says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Moses says, I don't want to go anywhere without you. If your presence is not with me, I would rather just stay here. That's how important God's presence was to Moses. He understood that success without God is failure. He understood that victory without God is defeat, and blessing without God is emptiness. More than a land flowing with milk and honey, more than protection from his enemies, Moses desired the presence of God. And the hymn writer expresses that same longing when he writes, "I cannot live without thee." And this evening, as we consider just the opening phrase of the hymn that we just sung, we will discover four great truths. Man cannot live without God. God's presence is life's greatest blessing. The Lord himself is the source and sustainer of our lives. And because of God's presence, we are never truly alone. Let's take a look at the first truth. Man cannot live without God. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here Moses is speaking to the children out in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. After telling them all of the commandments of God and reminding them to obey these commandments, he says in verse 3, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Here, Moses relays to us that feeding them with manna was called a humbling experience. He says he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna. It's a humbling experience because God intended to show the people that through food, which had previously been unknown to them, completely unknown to them, that the power to sustain life doesn't rest upon the physical bread that they were used to and familiar with, but that the power to sustain life comes from everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that which proceeds out of the mouth of God is not necessarily just the word of the law, but the word everything, as is written in the New American Standard Bible, it says everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word everything shows it to be generally the revealed will of God to preserve the life of man in whatever way that he pleases. Everything means all that is designed and appointed by the Lord for the sustenance of life. In this sense, Christ quotes these words in his reply to the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 4. He says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Christ's intent here was to say to Satan that the Messiah does not live by material bread only, but by the fulfillment of the will of God, or by trusting in the sustaining word of God, and that he left it to God to care for the sustenance of his life, as God could sustain his life in any extraordinary way, even without the common supplies of food, but by the power of his almighty word and by the power of his will. We see that the whole guidance of Israel through the wilderness is constantly referred to as God's life-sustaining care. In Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 21, talking about their time spent in the wilderness, it's written for us there, "Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell." They didn't live off of bread alone. They lived off of everything that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had manna from heaven. God provided for their every need. And what we find is that every breath we take is a gift from God. This concept itself is what led Paul to proclaim in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 28, while he was in Athens. He said, "For in him we live and move and exist." And this is a concept that modern man still struggles with. Oftentimes we trust in our money. We trust in education. We trust in technology. We trust in health. Heaven forbid we trust in the government. Yet all these can fail at any moment. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12, he thought his future was secure until God said in verse 20, "This night your soul is required of you." So we find that the first step toward God is recognizing our dependence upon him. The hymn writer understood, "I cannot live without thee." The second point I'd like to make is that the presence of God is life's greatest blessing. Turn over to the book of Job. We'll take a look at Job chapter 29 here in a few minutes. But at the beginning of the book, Job was described as a blameless and upright man who feared God and was greatly blessed. He enjoyed a large family, immense wealth, good health, respect within his community. And most importantly, he enjoyed a close relationship with God. However, Satan challenged Job's integrity before God. He claimed that Job only served God because of the various blessings that he received. And God allowed Satan to test Job. In rapid succession, Job lost his livestock, his servants, all 10 of his children. Soon afterward, he was afflicted with painful sores from head to foot. And as Job sat in misery, his wife urged him to curse God and to die. And his friends came to comfort him, but eventually accused him of some sort of hidden sin in his life, insisting that his suffering must be punishment from God. And through the first 28 chapters of the book of Job, Job wrestles with grief, with confusion, with loneliness, and the apparent silence of God. And then as we come to chapter 29, Job looks back longingly to the days before his suffering. And in Job chapter 29, beginning in verse 2, he cries out and he says, "Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." We find here that Job was longing for something. But he wasn't longing for his wealth. He wasn't longing for his health. He wasn't longing for the influence that he once had. He longed for God's presence. Notice what he says there. Notice what he remembers. He remembers the days when God watched over me. How I longed for the days when God watched over me. He says, how I longed for the days when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. I longed for those days. I longed for when the friendship of God was over my tent. Everything was taken away from Job. He doesn't long for his children. He doesn't long for his money. He doesn't long for his livestock. He longs for his relationship with God. Job teaches us that God's presence is life's greatest blessing. When everything else was stripped away, what Job missed most was not God's gifts, but it was God himself. This teaches us that prosperity without God is nothing more than poverty. Many people pursue blessings while neglecting the one who blessed them. Job teaches us that God's presence is better than wealth. It's better than our position in life. It's better than success. It's better than our own physical comfort. Job understood what many people never learn, that the presence of God is worth more than all the prosperity in the world. Prosperity without God is poverty. But poverty, if you have God, is true riches. We find examples of this very same concept throughout all of the Bible. I'd like to give us three of them this evening. The first is the church at Laodicea. In John's Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church there, they thought they were prosperous, but Christ tells them what they actually are: wretched. They're miserable. They're poor. They're blind and they're naked. Outward prosperity had blinded them to their spiritual poverty. For us, we can see that it's possible to be wealthy in the world's eyes, but to be destitute in God's eyes. The second example of this is the prodigal son. We know this very well in Luke chapter 15. As he leaves his father's home, and at first he appears to be prosperous. He's been given his portion. He has his freedom. He has money. He has all the pleasure in the world. He has friends that he's doing all these pleasurable things with. But as we come to find out, as he's separated from his father, he eventually found himself feeding swine and longing for their food. His real poverty began when he left the father's presence. What we find from this is that distance from the father always produces poverty of our soul. The third example comes from Samson in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. At this point in time in Samson's life, Samson still has his reputation. People still know who he is. He still has this mighty confidence because he's always had this strength and valor in his life. He still, at this point, has a manner of physical strength, or at least he thought that he did. Yet the scripture says in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, "And he awoke from his sleep and he said, 'I will go out as at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." These are some of the saddest words that we have in the Bible. Samson's life, at this point in time, he had the strength of God with him. But he realizes that he had lost God's presence. And at that point in time, he didn't even know it. And what we find from this is that the greatest loss is not the loss of our wealth or of our strength, but it's the departure of God's favor from our lives. And when we pray, "Be with me, Lord," we are asking for the greatest blessing that God can give, and that's of himself. The third point that we find from this first opening line of this hymn is that God is the source and the sustainer of life. And who better to illustrate this point than King David? Turn over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 8. Well, we'll see this revealed in David's life later on. But Psalm 42, beginning in verse 8, says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." Well, while reading this psalm, it's the last part of that verse that stuck out to me, the phrase, "the God of my life." And I thought, what a beautiful expression that is for the psalmist to write, "the God of my life." There are so many truths that are tied up in that one small phrase. What we find in just that one small phrase, "the God of my life," is that God is the source of all life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Life itself originates with God. The psalmist can call him the God of my life because God is literally the giver of all life. Before, God was our provider and our refuge and our protector, the Savior. God was our creator. Another truth that's tied up in this phrase is that in him we continue to live. Paul reveals this to us in Acts chapter 17 and verses 25 and 28. Paul says, "Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Later in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and exist." Paul teaches us that God is not only the source of life, but he is the continual sustainer of our lives. Every heartbeat depends upon him. God is not simply the one who gave life a long time ago. He is the one who sustains life in every moment. Another truth that we find in the expression, "the God of my life," is that God holds our life within his hand. This is revealed to us in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, when Daniel rebukes Belshazzar. He says there in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, "The God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified." And that's a powerful expression that Daniel uses there. He says that our breath belongs to God. It's in God's hand. Our ways belong to God. They're in God's hand. Ultimately, our lives belong to God. Our lives are in God's hand. The psalmist calls him the God of my life. Daniel says, our very breath is in his hand. This phrase, "the God of my life," also reveals to us that God is our portion in life. Psalm 16 and verse 5. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup." The psalmist understood that God himself was the greatest possession, not merely the giver of blessings, but the blesser and the blessing itself. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 25. The psalmist writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This phrase, "the God of my life," also reveals to us that God directs the course of our life. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we find that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. That's what the proverb says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in verse 6, it says, "He will make your paths straight." And if God is the God of my life, then he also must guide my life. Life is not self-directed, is what we find in the Proverbs. It's not self-directed, it is God-directed. And in the New Testament, we find that Christ himself becomes the believer's life. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4, Paul says to them, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed." Paul doesn't merely say that Christ gives life. He says that Christ is our life. This is the New Testament fulfillment of the idea that's found in Psalm 42, "the God of my life." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The believer's life is inseparably connected to Christ and to God. Life finds its meaning in God. Paul, his letter to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ." That's where my meaning is. The meaning and the purpose of my life is to live for Christ, to live in the presence of God. Paul's life, his whole identity, his purpose, his existence, we've seen this over and over again, was centered around Christ himself. That is what he is saying. The same thing that we see in the psalmist, Paul is saying, God is the God of my life. When the psalmist called him the God of his life, he was not simply saying God is important to me. He was saying that God is the source of his existence, the source of his strength, the guide of his path, the treasure of his heart, and the purpose of his life. And with God at the center of our lives, it leads us to the fourth and final point for tonight. With God at the center of our lives, we come to understand that we are never truly alone. I'd like to take a couple examples from the Bible of people who were never truly alone throughout their whole entire life because of their relationship with God. The first is Joseph. We find that God's presence was with Joseph during prosperity and during affliction. In Genesis chapter 39, we see some of this. We know that Joseph experienced dramatic changes in his circumstances. He started his life as the favored son. He then moved into being a slave in Egypt. He was a prisoner. And out of that, he became the ruler over Egypt, second only to the throne of Pharaoh. Yet through every season, Scripture repeatedly says the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. Notice that God's presence was not dependent upon Joseph's circumstances. God was with him in Potiphar's house. God was with him in prison. For us, it means that God's presence does not guarantee an easy life for us, but it guarantees sustaining grace through every season of our life. Consider Moses and the children of Israel. Their journey through the wilderness into the promised land. We see that Israel experienced slavery. They experienced delivery. They experienced wandering in the wilderness. They experienced entrance into Canaan. And God's presence accompanied them. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire." God's presence was constantly with them. Day and night, heat and darkness, uncertainty and victory. The pillar represented God's continual presence. For us, we can apply this to our lives knowing that the God who guides us in bright days is the same as the God who guides us through the dark days. Elijah is an example of this as well. One day of Elijah's life, he stood victoriously on Mount Carmel. The next day in Elijah's life, he was discouraged and hiding in a cave. Yet God met him in both places. God was present during his public triumph, but God was also present during his private despair. For us, we know that God does not abandon his servants when they become weary. The same God who strengthens us in our moments of victory also sustains us in our moments of weakness. Paul is another great example of this concept. Paul lived his life in moments of prosperity, and he lived his life in other moments of want. In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul said, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." He experienced freedom, but then he experienced imprisonment. He experienced prosperity, but then he experienced hunger. He experienced acceptance, and then he experienced persecution. But in all of these things, one thought was constant in his mind. He continued to believe that he can do all things through him who strengthens him. What we find from Paul's life as an example is that the sustaining factor in every season of our life is not what we possess, but it's who possesses us. Daniel is an example of this from his youth to his old age. Oftentimes, as we go through our children's classes, we see Daniel in the lion's den as a young man. But that whole journey of Daniel was from a young age to an old age. And God was with him the whole entire time. He served God as a captive teenager. He served God under multiple kings. He served God into his old age. He experienced political upheaval. He experienced threats in the lion's den. Yet God's presence sustained him throughout decades of faithfulness. What we can gain from this is that God's faithfulness is not temporary for us. He sustains his people throughout their entire lifetime. The testimony of the scriptures is not that God's people are spared from every season of hardship. Joseph had prison. David had a wilderness. Elijah had a cave. Daniel had a lion's den. Paul had a prison cell. Yet in every circumstance in their lives, they discovered the very same truth, that God's presence is enough for them. The Lord might change our circumstances, but his presence remains constant. He sustains us in the daytime. He sustains us in the nighttime. He sustains us in abundance and in need, in joy and in sorrow. For us, the seasons of our lives change, but the God of our life never changes. The hymn that we sung this evening begins with confession that every believer must make. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. We find that Deuteronomy teaches us that we depend upon God for life itself. Job teaches us that God's presence is life's greatest treasure. David and the psalmists teach us that God is the very source and sustainer of our lives. And multiple biblical examples teach us that we are never truly alone with God. The mature Christian eventually learns that God's greatest gift is not the blessings that he gives us, but that he gives us of himself. When Moses interceded for Israel, he said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." That's the spirit of the hymn that we sang. It's not give me success or give me prosperity. It's not give me comfort. But it's be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. For those of us who are baptized members of the church, this is what we believe. This is how we live our lives. This is what sustains us through the good times and the bad times. We recognize that our lives are not our own, that we cannot guide our own paths, but that we turn all these things over to God. We recognize that he is there in joyous times and in times of despair, that our God is our God. He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will never fail us. We have that encouragement in our lives, knowing that as baptized believers. For those who might not be baptized, who haven't put Christ on in baptism, you have the opportunity to be able to say that very same thing this evening, that God is the God of your life, that he is your sustainer, that he guides every step that you take. But there's some responsibility on your part. You have to hear the word. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That opportunity is available for you this evening. The waters are prepared. We have men who are ready and able to baptize you. We have a family here that is willing to receive you. For those of you who are Christians who may have some sin in your life that is keeping you from fully walking in the presence of God, if those sins are of a private nature, you have the opportunity to go to God in prayer at any moment in time and ask him for his forgiveness. And he is righteous and holy and just, and he will forgive. If those sins are of a public nature that have brought disgrace upon the church, you have the opportunity to bring those things to the congregation. We can pray with you and for you and on your behalf and ask God to forgive you. And he will again forgive you as he is righteous and just and holy. If there are any thoughts and needs that you have on your hearts, any need for the prayers of the congregation, I ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.